We continue in our series of sermons during the four Sundays of Advent, looking at the fourfold titles of the Messiah that Isaiah predicts in Isaiah chapter 9. And today we look at the title of Prince of Peace. The passage of scripture that I've selected for us to frame our conversation and to consider is taken in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses, let me see if I get that right, 23 through 27. John 14, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is speaking, "All this I have spoken to you while I was with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, as we continue to contemplate the manifold and majestic characteristics of Messiah, even Jesus Christ, we pray for the continuing work of your Holy Spirit. For each of us on our journey, make our way to the manger and to celebrate Christmas, help us along our way. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your peace. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you been looking for peace this Christmas but have had struggled finding it? Has the hustle and the hassle and the hectic pace of the season put you out of sorts and you find yourself here this morning in a sour mood? Maybe you had an argument in the car on the way to church this morning and you're still upset about it. Something happened maybe in your life and your world just fell apart. You just can't seem to find peace this Christmas. On Christmas Day in 1863, Henry felt the same way. He was despondent. 2 years before, his wife, Frances, was tragically killed when her dress caught on fire in their home. Henry was severely burned trying to save her, and he ended up in the hospital. He was so ill from the burns that he was unable to attend her funeral. After he recovered, he grew a beard to cover up the scars on his face. In addition, his son Charles had recently joined the army without telling anyone, and Henry, he had just learned that his son had been severely wounded on the battlefield. And to top it all off, with the Civil War raging, no one around Henry felt much like celebrating Christmas that year. The darkness was closing in on him. Henry was a poet, and in his despondency, he decided to write down his thoughts about the struggles and the despair he was experiencing. And he wrote the words, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from the black, accused, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Is that how you feel this Christmas? Are you struggling to find peace as Henry did in 1863? New York Times columnist David Brooks recently spoke in an event here in Winston-Salem, and I read his new book, The Second Mountain, this fall. I found it a compelling description not only of his own spiritual journey, but also of the breakdown of community that we are experiencing in the world today, all of which contributes to the lack of peace we feel. He cites some alarming statistics. 35% of Americans over 45 are chronically lonely. In the last 20 years, the suicide rate in the United States has risen by 30%, and the rates among 10 to 17-year-olds has risen 70%. Opioids kill an additional 70,000 people every year in this country, and the lifespan of the average American has declined for the third year in a row. The last time that happened was in 1918, when the country was in the middle of a world war and a flu pandemic killed 675,000 Americans. All this contributes to the lack of peace that we see and feel this Christmas. But those are just numbers. Let's put a face on it. As I was doing research for this sermon, I came across a series of images from the Reuters news service, which depicts some of the turmoil around the country, around the world. And I found myself deeply saddened by all the ways violence and hatred and injustice and war mark our world and makes it hard to find peace. I found myself wondering, like Henry, where can one find peace these days, especially at Christmas? And that's when I began to lament the loss of peace that many people are experiencing in the world. I want us to take a few moments and reflect on the tragic state of unrest in the world today, the lack of peace that people are experiencing. And I want us to lament their lack of peace this Christmas. I've asked Michael and Susan to help me and accompany the images as we view them. A man carries his daughter away from an Islamic State-controlled neighborhood during a battle in Mosul. An uninvolved pedestrian gets doused with pepper spray at a protest in Brussels. A young woman lies down in front of her brother's grave. He served in the U.S. Army in both Iraq and Afghanistan. Police hit a student protester during violence in Lebanon, Myanmar. Palestinians scuffle with an Israeli soldier as they try to prevent him from detaining a boy in the West Bank. A man with a bloody lip walks as demonstrators confront him outside a white nationalist speech on the campus of the University of Florida. Two parents grieve near Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut after learning their daughter was one of the 20 school children and the 6 adults killed by a gunman. Fatima Ibrahim Hadi is a 12-year-old girl who is severely malnourished and weighs just 22 pounds. She sits on a bed at a clinic in Aslam, Yemen. Residents react as police take position during an operation in the Mari slums in Rio de Janeiro. Displaced people from the minority Yazidi sect flee violence that forces loyal to the Islamic State. a young couple argues before they get into their car. Lone activist Aisha Evans stands her ground while offering her hands for arrest as she is charged by police in Baton Rouge for protesting against the shooting of Alton Sterling. Anti-government protesters protect themselves with umbrellas among tear gas during a demonstration in Hong Kong. And 14 Christians were martyred in an outdoor church in Burkina Faso. These images remind me of the passage in Jeremiah chapter 6, where it says, "They dress the wound as though it was not serious. They say, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Where can you find peace at Christmas? Sometimes it's hard to find. If you think about it, it was hard to find peace that first Christmas too. Israel was an occupied territory. Herod was a paranoid ruler. He murdered people in order to maintain his power. We find Mary and Joseph making the long journey to Bethlehem while she is very, very pregnant. Then Mary gives birth to the baby Jesus far from family and friends, alone in a barn among the animals. Not the warm, cozy Christmas full of peace that we all hope and pray for, was it? Nevertheless, the prophet Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. And our text this morning says that Jesus promised to give peace to his followers. And he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What did Jesus mean by this? And how can we experience the Prince of Peace this Christmas? The key to experiencing peace at Christmas is by turning to the source of all peace, the Prince of Peace himself. Now, let me be clear. In the Bible, the word peace means far more than sitting by a cozy fire and enjoying family and friends while your favorite Christmas song is streaming in the background. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it conveys the idea of wholeness and healing of all that is broken and incomplete in the world. The peace God offers is, first of all, a reconciled relationship with himself, which he accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that while we were enemies of God, while we were at war with him, bent on rebellion, Christ died for us in order to restore the brokenness that was created because of our sin and for us to experience a renewed, healed relationship with God. Second, the peace that Jesus brings is a reconciled relationship with ourselves. We no longer have to beat ourselves up for all the ways in which we have messed up in life. And we can find healing for the emotional and the psychological fractures we battle from time to time. And the Prince of Peace also makes it possible for us to experience peace with one another. And the enmity and the strife that mark our relationships can be healed when we take our conflict to the throne of God's grace and seek his help. And in the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can actually overcome years of bitterness and pain. Forgiveness is possible, and relationships can begin again when people follow the Prince of Peace. Friends, the gospel refuses to be reduced to sentimentality and to the saccharine, sweet serenity of a false and temporary sense of peace. No, the peace that Jesus promised is far deeper. It's more profound than any of that. He came to deal with our lack of peace by laying aside his glory in order to enter into our pain and our suffering and to bring salvation to our world and to our souls. He came to restore our broken relationship with God and to equip us to live in the uncozy tension of the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And that kind of peace is different from the peace that the world offers. It's a peace that can rule in our hearts despite our circumstances. It has the capacity to transform our spirits regardless of what is happening in the world. And it is deeper than emotion or a good feeling about things. Rather, it's an experience of the Prince of Peace deep in our souls. Let me give you an example. 3 weeks before Lori died, she had a crisis of faith. The chemo wasn't working. The cancer was gaining strength. She was in a lot of pain most of the time. One night as we were getting ready for bed, she asked me, "What kind of father treats his daughter like this? I can't feel God anymore. He seems so far away." Lori doubted that God cared for her anymore, or that he was even for her. It was a dark place. She had no peace. It was sort of like what Mother Teresa writes about in some of her letters during times of her life. Lori and I talked about it. I reminded her of all the promises in Scripture that tell us of God's unfailing love and that Jesus promised that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us. But my words fell on deaf ears. She couldn't believe it any longer. God seemed a million miles away from her. A couple of weeks later, on a Thursday night, as we were preparing for bed again, Lori asked me to pray for her. And I did. And I guessed that God would hold her close, that he would reassure her of his love, that she would know that she is indeed his precious daughter, and that he was for her no matter what. And we went to bed and fell asleep. The next morning, we met with Lori's oncologist, and he reported to us the results of the latest blood test. And the numbers looked like a hockey stick, and the cancer shot up out of control. It was obvious that the last-ditch effort experimental drugs she was taking weren't working. And then he said, "I think it's time to stop treatment, Lori. Your cancer is just stronger than the drugs that we have available now. I am so, so sorry." Amazingly, Lori was accepting of the news and the doctor's recommendation, and she said, "Well, Doc, this isn't living. I'm ready to be done with it. I'm ready to go and be with Jesus." She was so calm. We stopped by the Starbucks to get her a latte, as we always did after every one of her treatments. And she said, I think this time I'll have whole milk in my latte. We both giggled. When we got home from the hospital, I told Lori that given what she had said 2 weeks before, I was surprised to see her so accepting of the doctor's recommendation, so at peace about everything. And she replied, "Oh, didn't I tell you?" I said, "Tell me what?" She said, "When you prayed for me last night, you asked that God would reassure me of his love and his presence and to let me know that he cared for me, that he was for me. And as you prayed, I felt the Holy Spirit flow through my entire body. And he just blew all of those doubts and fears away. And I felt his love wash over me. And I knew everything was going to be okay." I said, "No, you didn't tell me that, Lori. But I'm so glad to hear it now." 11 days later, Lori was dead. And she died in peace, surrounded by her family. Perhaps you're struggling this Christmas. How can you find peace in the middle of your own storm? I think the key is knowing that Christ is your peace, regardless of what is happening around you, and that he is your only hope for peace, not your circumstances, not what is happening in world events, not even the safety and happiness of our children and grandchildren this holy season. Our peace comes from the one who promised peace and freely offers it to us. And that peace can come in the middle of the worst circumstances in your life, and it's a different kind of peace than the world knows. At the beginning of my message, I talked about Henry the poet and his struggle to find peace at Christmas. His full name was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the poem he wrote became a famous Christmas carol. And as he reflected more and more on the Prince of Peace that Christmas day in 1863, he came to realize that there is always reason to hope when Christ was near. And he concluded his poem with these words: "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." There will always be conflict and storms and problems that threaten the peace of the world, and peace in our hearts as well. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the peace that he offers doesn't fluctuate with the tides of war or the acrimony in Washington or the ups and downs of our health or of the economy or even whether or not our kids have a Merry Christmas this year. It is a parting gift of grace which Jesus gives that we can experience within our hearts and then spread wherever we go. Isaiah said, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." May he meet you this Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for the ways in which you are the Prince of Peace. And you can bring to each person here a peace that the world knows not. I pray for individuals in this congregation, Lord, here today who are struggling mightily, for whom it feels like you are a million miles away, just like Lori felt at one point. May you wash over them by the power of your Spirit as well. May they make their journey to the manger and worship the Prince of Peace, who is our only hope. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.